The farmer had three sons, Jim, John, and Sam. No one in the family had ever attended church or had time for God, and the pastor and others in the church tried for years to interest the family in spiritual things. Then one day, Sam was bitten by a rattlesnake. The doctor was called, and he did all he could to help Sam, but the outlook for Sam's recovery is very dim, so the pastor was called and apprised of the situation. The pastor arrived and began to pray as follows, O wise and righteous Father, we thank thee that in thine wisdom thou didst send this rattlesnake to bite Sam. He has never been inside the church, and it is doubtful that he ever has in all his time ever prayed or even acknowledged thy existence. Now we trust that this experience will be a valuable lesson to him and will lead to his genuine repentance. And now, Father, wilt thou send another to bite John and another real big one to bite the old man? For years we've done everything we know to get them to turn to thee, but all in vain. It seems, therefore, that what all our combined efforts could not do, this rattlesnake has done. We thus conclude that the only thing that will do this family any real good is rattlesnakes. So, Lord, send us bigger and better rattlesnakes. Amen. So, you know, you better be careful. You never know what the saints are praying for you for. Judges chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 1 and just do a little bit of a recap. And it says, and Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it's better for you either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am bone and your flesh. And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words, and their hearts were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. So the first thing is, I don't know about you, but sometimes I envision what a scene was like. In this case, I envision like a family Italian diner, and Jerubbaal kind of strolls up in, everybody sits down. They've got the little diamond red and white, probably plastic tablecloth on there. It's got a candle, and some moms in the back are bringing in all this food from all over, the whole family. You know, there's like probably 20, 30, 40 of them all packed on this table, and they're all eating. And when they get done, they kick the table back, and then they just start talking. And in this particular case, after feasting on spaghetti, lasagna, tortellini, and any other noodle you like that ends with the letter I, Jerubbaal finally gets to the point, and he's like, start talking to him about he needs some help. He's got a problem. And the problem is that he wants to get advanced in the family business. And there's this really distant family member that, you know, they're just causing all the problems. I just can't get advanced because they're in the way. And so he's talking to all his family and trying to get them to, you know, help out his desire to move up the political or the business ladder. That's kind of what Jerubbaal's doing here. And notice he goes to his family and his friends, and the goal is for all them to influence all the other voting members of society at that time. He went to all the men. And he said, we're going to get all these guys together and kind of get them all on my side. Because that's a lot of times what people do when they have something they want to do. They're going to try to cater to some people and get them on their side so that and to bring up this issue in the way that they want it brought up. One of the important things about having an argument or debate is being able to frame what words mean. If you get to define what the words mean, you will almost always win. If the other side gets to define what the words are, you're almost always going to lose. That's why you see some interesting things with words that get played in the political realm. I don't know if you've ever thought about how politics and worldviews and things look at things, but if you look at how they frame things, it sometimes helps you understand their point of view. There's very sensitive ideologies out there that people have. I'll give you an example of a sensitive one. There are people out there that, women's rights. You know, women should have the right to do whatever they want to do with their body, right? And so they want to have the ability to have choice. That's how they frame it. It's our choice. It's our bodies. It's, you know, however we want to do it. And then for the other side, they're looking at it like,
okay, you had the choice to cause all this problem in the first part. That's right, you had that choice. But once you cause the problem, now there's a living entity involved, and if you kill it, you know, that's murder to a lot of people. And for a lot of people, when they look at it, look, if you did that to a dog or a cat that people knew you did, they would flip out on you. But those same people with the same mentality would tell you, well, it's a human being and it's totally different. But these are the same people that tell you you can't treat an animal that way because they have souls too. By the way, just in case you don't know, animals don't have souls, biblically. I know you probably watched that all dogs go to heaven and stuff like that, and maybe God will help you out. I'm just letting you know dogs do not have souls in the Bible. I've looked. It's not there. And for you cat people, well, you ought to know by now already cats don't have souls. I mean, let's just face it. I'm a dog person. Why? I can walk out the door for a couple minutes, come back in, and the dog is happy to see me. What's the cat's attitude? I don't care. It's like, or it's like the cat goes, you know, you have a cat, it comes to you because it wants attention. So you give it attention. It lasts for about 2 minutes and decided, I don't want you anymore. I'm going to bite you, scratch you, do whatever else. No dog does that. It's like you start rubbing and scrubbing them. There's only a couple things that are going to happen. Well, mostly they're just going to stay there. But the second one is they may fall asleep or they're just going to sit there and just absorb as much attention as you're willing to pump into them. Most cats are not that way. That's why I'm a dog person. You know, I like it. You know, it's like the closest thing to having a dog is having little kids. Because when you open the door and you're dad and you come home, the kids are excited to see you home. Mom's probably excited. Why? Because she can dump the kids off on you and go have some peace and quiet for a little while. It's the same kind of thing. But when we look at things, a lot of times we forget the fact that people are trying to sway you by the words they choose to use. We need to be attentive to when people talk to us and they are framing whatever the subject is. I mean, because if you think about it, what is he saying? What is best for you, to have a family member be in charge of you or all these other people? See, that's what he's framing. What he's not telling you is, in order to do this, we've got to knock off, you know, a whole bunch of people. They're not saying anything about that. Well, it's the same thing in debates and a lot of other things. They only want to give you the positives. They don't want to give you the negatives. They only want you to vote for their side, and they only want to give you some part of the information. That's why when you go to the news today, we don't have journalists anymore. Journalists are people who research all of the facts of the complete story and then give it to you so you can decide. That's not what we have anymore. What we have are quote-unquote reporters who have an agenda and want to adjust or retract or slightly modify or all these other things to sway you to whatever their public opinion is or the public opinion of whatever the organization is that's making those news. So it's nothing new. Why would we be surprised when we see the world doing this, when we can see the Bible showing you that in Judges chapter 9, just in the first couple things? And by the way, this is nothing new. Just look at little kids. Remember when you were a little kid. Let's face it, you wanted something. You already know which parent you're going to ask based on whatever it is. It's the one that's most likely to tell you yes. And for you, that can be whatever. That can be mom, that can be dad, whatever it is. That's who you're going to go to first. Why? Because number one, kids aren't stupid. Kids pay attention. They listen. They see. They understand how the game goes. And so there's certain things that, hey, oh, it's one of these things. I need to go ask mom. Oh, it's one of these things. Oh, I need to come over here and ask dad. Now, I'll tell you one thing that you don't want to do is don't go ask mom and dad. That rarely ever works out well. Normally, that's just a good way to get both parents upset at you. Well, but what does that show? That shows what's in the heart of us as individuals. In Judges chapter 9, 2, we were talking about this. I didn't bring it out. It says, whether it is better for you, from whose perspective? Well, you know, when we say this all the time in all sorts of different ways and all sorts of different words. What is better for me? What's in it for me? All these kinds of things. Well, do you honestly know what's better for you? I mean, let's just be realistic. Most of the time, we can't see how things play out, and we don't understand what the long-reaching ramifications of things are. We need God's help to understand what is good for us. Because see, what God thinks is good for us is not necessarily what we think is good for us. A lot of times, God goes, well, if you let me get the thing, I'm going to send you down this, oh, by the way, it's a narrow path. And it doesn't look that nice. And it's kind of scraggly. It's not paved. You know, the paved road is over here. It's the big, wide one. It's got, you know, all the fancy stuff on the sides of the road. It might be like Chicago, Illinois, when you're going down the tollway that you stop, it seems like every 5 to 10 minutes to pay more money. They have this overpass that goes over the tollway, and in there they have bathrooms and restaurants and all this stuff, so you can pull off and enjoy more time of being in Chicago and, you know, paying more for everything in sight. But we shouldn't be looking at what's better for us. What we should be looking at is what is right. See, the whole question, a lot of times when we look at things, it's like the thing is, you know, well, we go, well, there's nothing bad in it. But see, God doesn't care if there's anything bad in it, the answer of God's already no. So the question is, what's good in it? Flip the question. Sometimes we, when we're trying to go to God and tell him, well, God, there's nothing, you know, there's nothing really wrong with this. And he goes, there's probably nothing really good with it either. So you probably should just leave it alone. But what do? We try to spin the story in our old head, in our own heads that make us feel like it's an okay decision. In this case, it's 70 family members being in charge of you. That's, you know, 70 people. Let's just face it. We talked about it before. That's a bureaucracy. That's just a complete disaster. You know, there's a lot of things you can say about government institutions and the good and the bad, but, you know, I think there's some good in there every now and then. I'm a firm believer of that. One, I can't remember the town. It was up in the Northeast somewhere where the mayor used to have to recite all the laws in the books, and any laws that he couldn't recite from memory got stricken off the books. See, I'd like that. I like it for a couple reasons. Number one, it'd get rid of some rules real quick. Number two is it would tell you who that person really is. See, they can give you all the campaign promises in the world, but after the first time it came, you could tell exactly who they are by what rules they remembered. You know what you have. See, now you got these people, you're not sure 6 ways from Sunday who they are. It's like in the military. I don't know if for those who've been in the military, we would get a new commanding officer, but department head. And that was usually, he was coming in for us as, like, he might be a lieutenant commander, might be a commander. He'd come in, and they're always the nicest people known to mankind. Because they're there to get their qualifications done, and they have to come sit with you and learn how you do your job and all that other kind of stuff. And they're just very sweet, nice people. You know, it only took one time for me to realize that's a lie. Because you find out who they really are as soon as they become the department head. That's when you find out who they really are. All that other stuff is just politics. All this other stuff is to try to curry some favor before they get in charge and you find out what they're really like. Well, politicians are the same way. Have you ever voted for a politician you thought was this way, and then you find out, whoa, wait, he's really this way, right? That's why it's important to pay attention to people, what they say and what they do. And if you watch them close enough, you'll figure out kind of what they're about. That's an important thing for young ladies and young men when they're looking at somebody else and they get all Twitter-pated. Hey, just stop with the Twitter-pated. Find out who they are first. I mean, who they really are, not who they're putting on the show of what you're seeing, but who are they really? Because let's just face it, most of all of us here, let's just say we gussy ourselves up and fancy ourselves up. If we were honest to sit down with you and spend some time with you, there's very few people here that you would see everything you see is exactly everything who they are. I mean, yeah, there's Brother Dean. When you talk to Brother Dean, you know who he is, you know what he thinks, and you don't have to worry about, is he telling me the whole truth and nothing but the truth? Why? Because he is. The rest of us, let's just face it, a whole bunch of you are liars. How are you doing this morning? Great. You lying snake. You probably woke up and didn't want to crawl back in bed and had a horrible night and nightmares or who knows whatever else. You ate something the night before that doesn't agree with you. You come in here and you get all cleaned up and you put on a smiley face and you say, oh, everything's just fine. I just want you to know, fine in my family is a code word for something. It means freaked out, insecure, neurotic, and emotional. So if a woman in the Grimes family ever tells you they're fine, you know there's problems. That is the one word you do not want to hear. Now, they don't always tell you that either. So when we look at this whole thing, what's the problem with this whole mess? Because they're not doing it God's way. God's way is a theocracy where God is in charge. That's the way Israel and these tribes and all the time through here, that's how they're supposed to be operating, with God in charge. By the way, that's an example of how we're supposed to live our lives. What? God in charge. Things don't always work out the way they want. I was going to look at cars, and so I took my wife with me. We were going to go do test drives, and I went to dealership number one in town. I want to see this car. Well, we don't have one of those. Okay. So I went to the next dealer down the road and said, hey, I want to see this car. Guess what? They didn't have one of those either. I don't know about you, but at this point in my life, I've thus realized that God is not interested in either of those two vehicles for me. That's kind of, that's the kind of hints I need from the Lord. I need those open and shut door things. Why? Because I'm dumb as a rock. I'm a Norwegian. Let's face it. You've got to work hard to get the point across. Why? Because we are, we get our minds set on something and it's hard to change the mind sometimes. And so I need God to do some things that are very plain so that even I can understand. Now, you may not have the problem. The Lord may be able to just talk to you in a small, still voice and you get the hint. I don't. That's why I told my wife when we were dating, I don't get hints. If you want me to know something, you've got to tell me. Because if you're waiting for that hint to register, the trumpet may blow before that happens. I just am not good on those subtle hints and things like that. You got to kind of just tell me. It's like, just tell me the way it is. I appreciate people like that. That's why I like Dean. Why? What you see is what you get. I appreciate that they're just who they are. Now, I'm not saying that you should at times basically just go, in the grand scheme of things, I am doing good. I was able to get up out of bed and not have back spasms or all these other problems that I have had in my own life. I don't have the problems a lot of other people have. It could be much worse. I'm thankful. It's like, look, is my health perfect? No. But you know what? It can always be worse. That's one thing I learned from the military. They're very good at teaching you. It's like, no matter how bad and how sucky your job is, you just give them a reason and they will find one that's even worse. Because there's all sorts of things that, don't necessarily have to be done, but if there's enough motivation from management perspective, they're going to let you go do this job that doesn't necessarily need to be done. That's the way things go. Well, sometimes God's the same way. I don't think you should come in here and be Eeyore. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that, just sometimes deflect it to the Lord. Sometimes it doesn't hurt to just say, I'm doing great in the Lord. He's taking good care of me. He's taking better care of me than I take care of me. Now, I wish actually, sometimes my life did that more than I have, but nonetheless. Psalm 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Now, I don't know if you've ever studied castles or watched History Channel or things like that, but the whole purpose of a castle is to make it bristle with defenses all the way around, and then usually there's only one way in, one way out. So if you really want to attack that castle, they try to do everything they can to make sure you only have one way to attack. And then when you attack, they do all sorts of things. They may have a moat with a drawbridge, and they pull the drawbridge up. Guess what? Somebody's going swimming. Either that, or you better hope you've got some fancy contraption that can put your version of the drawbridge down. But a lot of those drawbridges, sometimes they were even sneakier than that. They would have a gatehouse with the drawbridge, and then they'd have a gatehouse to the actual entrance to the main castle. So even if you got the first one there, they would have portcullises, the gates that would come down. Sometimes they're wood, sometimes they were metal, and they could trap you in an area, and then everybody around you could shoot you from the sides and from the top down to kind of kill you off. Well, then you had to get to the main gate. Guess what? It's rinse and repeat. And by the way, all the people that are up on the walls, when you're coming up there, they're shooting arrows and all sorts of other stuff at you. And if that wasn't enough, some ingenious, probably a Japhethite, got this bright idea, while you're down underneath me, instead of shooting arrows, I can do boiling oil. Because that's just really cool. Because let's just face it, there's a little bit of a kid in everybody. If you can set something on fire, that is cool. I mean, it only takes little things like that to take an adult male back to about the age of 7 or 8 in seconds. I was watching the History Channel, and they were doing a thing up in Scotland, and they were showing a trebuchet. It was a small trebuchet. They were telling you, you know, how big the actual ones were. This is a much smaller one. And they have this big basket that you get in, and you walk in it to wind up the trebuchet. And so they had these two grown men who are history people and archaeology and everything else, and they're doing it, and they're winding it all up, and then they get out, and they're standing there watching it, and they launch it, and there's this flaming ball that goes way down the rod. And you're just watching them go like this. And you can see them revert to the age of 7 and just like that. And the one turns the TV and goes, "Do that again all day." And he was just so excited about seeing this thing go on. What happened? He got turned into a kid. So you know that in the warfare, there's some people out there that reverted back down to the age of 7. It's like, look, that guy's on fire. That's kind of cool. Why? Because that's what we are. Sometimes we think we're much older and everything else, but it only takes simple things to allow us to sometimes revert back to a base nature. And let's just face it, as kids, a lot of times our base nature is not always that spiritual. It's not always that holy. It's not always that righteous. Because we're just looking, as a little kid, we're just looking for the things that please us or entertain us right now. Not later. Because that's usually what you hear. Is if you're in the candy aisle, what do you hear? You be a good kid now, and later we'll do something that you want to do. And the parent is desperately hoping whatever that later thing is, that kid wants more than whatever it is they're fixated at in the candy aisle in Walmart trying to get out of there. That's the same thing with us sometimes. Same thing is we get fixated on the things of the world, and God's going, "I've got so much better for you." And we can't see the value that God has for that. In Genesis chapter 6, 5, it says, "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." If in Genesis chapter 6, he's saying mankind's heart is so wicked and is so evil, all it can do is think about wicked, evil things, do you think it's any different now? Have we evolved so much that we're not like the men of Genesis chapter 6? Turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, and we're going to start at verse 16. "There are 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." If you think about it, you can think about sometimes in your own life and the lives of others, you've seen these things. That's what's in the heart of man naturally. And the only way we're going to get rid of that is we need something added into our heart to fix it up, and that's the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit doesn't make you do right. He's there. He's available. He's willing to help. But you have to choose to let him be in control and not you. The only way you're going to get victory over these kinds of things is with the help of the Holy Spirit. And so when we read these stories in Judges chapter 9, how can you, and you think to yourself, here's Abimelech, and this is all family. How could he do this? Look what's in the heart of man. Put you in the right circumstances, saved or not, and you're just as likely to kill somebody as Abimelech. I know we'd all like to say, no, we wouldn't, but heaven forbid God put you in a situation, you might be very surprised to see what you're capable of. Because we are capable of every single thing in this list here in Proverbs. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19 says, "For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." In this particular case, the Lord's talking to all the Pharisees and all the bigwigs, and they're like, "Your guys are not washing their hands before they eat. Don't they know that's one of the golden rules? What is wrong with these? How can you be around heathen people like this? And Jesus goes, let's just talk about what's in the heart of you. Well, let's just talk about where it's really at, and the fact is that that stuff that comes out of you which is what defiles you, not stuff from the outside in. You know, it may not help you, but that's not what's causing the problem. See, all these problems in life we have, a lot of times we want to point fingers. It's so-and-so, it's this has happened in my life. And God goes, no, it's your choice. You made a choice. You let all these things that are in the heart of man to come out, and when it does, things happen. And some of those things are tragic. Some of those things are things that will be with you for the rest of your life. Now, God can still help you with that, but understand what got you into that was not God. I was talking to a gentleman the other day, and I made some comment, I don't remember what it was, something to do with, like, you know, before the trumpet blows or whatever. And so he's like, whoa, you must be a Christian. I said, yeah, I am. And so we got talking a little bit about stuff, and he was talking about how he was involved in church and all this stuff. So I said, well, where do you go to church now? And he goes, well, I don't go to church now. And I said, well, what happened? And he said, well, he was married to this woman for 30-some years, and then she decided to tell the entire church he was cheating on her, which he wasn't, so his story. And so because of that, he stopped going to that church because of all the rumor mill and all the other stuff going on. And so I asked him, I said, okay, I can understand why you have a problem with your wife. I can understand why you have a problem with that church. But I said, well, what did Jesus Christ ever do to you? What did Jesus Christ ever do to you? You could go somewhere else and serve and be a blessing and all this other stuff. What did Jesus Christ do to you? And he just said, he goes, yeah, you're right. So think about sometimes when you're doing some stuff, what did Jesus Christ do to you? When you're making that bad decision, what is it that Jesus Christ did to you that you feel is enough to justify doing the wrong thing? I'll just let you know, because I've already played this through my mind many times. And usually what happens is I don't want to have that discussion with myself, because then I feel really bad about myself. And then I got to go, it's one of those you go as a kid, you're like, Lord, I kind of messed up a little bit. You know, like a little kid to a parent, right? You go through that and it's like, I'm sorry, Lord. I know I shouldn't have did it, you know, whatever it is. And I want to say I'll never do it again, but I'm also old enough now to know that's a lie. You know, because let's just face it, any guy who made it through the 20s or teens probably at one time in his life prayed, oh, Lord, I will never speed like this ever again until the next time it happens. And you're going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I made this bad decision. And I know it was a bad decision. Or maybe I thought it was maybe a little bit of a bad decision and I didn't come to you and ask you, please, could you give me some, how should I deal with this? We see the story continue back in Judges chapter 9 in verse 4. And it says, and they gave him 80 and 10 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. So to give you the concept of this, this would be like, let's see, what would be the closest? Okay, the closest thing to be God is the Thompson family. They got a whole mess of kids. More kids than anybody else in the church. So if you think of the Thompson family, imagine Brother Thompson had several more wives and a whole bunch of mess of kids. And they're trying to decide, you know, who's going to be ruler all of them all. And one of them, you know, gets this bright idea, comes to church, tells everybody here in church what he's planning to do, and we take an offering and give him the money. That's what's going on. The religious organization is sanctioning murder. In Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 19, they were talking to Jesus and they said, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to them, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. Romans chapter, I think it's 12, Paul goes in there, he reiterates in there about, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, and all these other things, letting you know that all those Ten Commandments, well, most of the Ten Commandments, still apply to you today as a Christian.
And one of those is, love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, let's just face it. Not all neighbors are lovely. I mean, we're not talking just that they're not good to look at. There are just some people who aren't that nice. You know, they may be the people that are playing the loud music. Maybe they're the people over there with the, you know, working on the motorcycle, the little motorcycle, and they're just revving that thing up constantly, driving you insane. You know, or whatever it is. You never know what you're going to get with your neighbor. My neighbor, when I was growing up out in Alaska, was a retired Marine captain. And so in the morning when the sun would come out, he'd be out singing Christian songs. That was kind of different. I mean, number one, it was a Marine, and number two, he had a loud voice. He did not sing quietly into the night. You know, when he sang, you knew. But also notice that he talks about these people being vain. They're empty, they're worthless, having no substance, value, or importance. You as a Christian shouldn't be anywhere around people like this. Why? Because your stand on Christian values should make vain people not want to be around you. Why? Because they're just getting slit and cut and paper cut and nicked and all this stuff just being around you as a Christian. Why? Because you're trying to do right. You're trying to give glory to the Lord. You're trying to reflect praise from you up to the Lord. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers." All that junk and all that religious stuff, God calls it vain. Light, shallow, nothing deep about them. Now, probably the modern way, we would say like an airhead. But that's not really the correct meaning. They're talking to somebody who just goes whichever the way the wind blows. Whatever everybody else is doing, that's what we're doing. You know, when your mom told you if everybody else jumped off the cliff with you, this kid would say, yes, he'd probably be number two in the line. Right off the cliff. A light person. Judges chapter 9 and verse 5. And he went unto his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren, the sons of Zerubbabel, being 70 persons upon one stone, notwithstanding yet Jotham, the youngest son of Zerubbabel, was left, for he hid himself. Goes up to his family things. He brings it. It looks like each one of these guys is given a piece of silver. And it looks like, I guess, each guy had the job to kill, you know, one for one. But God says, who committed the murder, Zerubbabel? It's no different than the way our laws work today. You don't actually have to physically pick up the weapon and kill somebody. You can be the master behind it, and guess what? You can be convicted guilty of murder. The reason they're dead is because what went on in your heart and the machinations of your heart and mind. Guilty. But see, we like doing that thing and some other things. You know, we'll sabotage somebody's, you know, what people's character is, but we'll try to do it subtly. We'll try to do it in the back. Oh, did you hear? I don't know if this is right or not, but I heard from so-and-so. All those little things like that. What are you doing? You're murdering their reputation. It shouldn't be that way for Christians. Christians, when they're around that kind of stuff, that's when they say, sorry, I'm not going to be part of this, and get up and walk out. You don't have to disparage everybody around you. You don't have to tell them, well, the Bible says this, all that. You know what? Just getting up and walking away when they're in the middle of it will teach them everything they need to know. You don't want to be part of it. Because let's just face it, the wickedness of people, I mean, I've been in groups of people where you have some people talking, this is guys or girls, it doesn't matter, and they're all talking about somebody. That one of those people will get up and walk away, and now they'll start talking about that person. We all have failings and flaws. We don't need to be involved in trying to cut somebody else down. Judges chapter 9, verse 6 says, "And all the men of Shechem gathered together in all the house of Milo and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem." So, by the way, if you think the first king in that whole area that was a Jew was Samuel, or Saul, you're wrong. Now, I'm not saying this person was the king over everything. He was probably a king over either that tribe or that area. But nonetheless, notice what they do. They made him a king. Turn over to Joshua 24, or back to Joshua 24. There's a reason where they went to make him king. Joshua chapter 24, we're going to look at verse 25. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in where? Shechem. Where are we at? Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. You can bet your little bippy that these people in Judges chapter 9, that's where they were at. And that's where they made Abimelech the king. In 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 6, Samuel's complaining to the Lord. Why? Because they were rejecting Samuel and they were rejecting God and they wanted a king. Give us a king so we can be like everybody else. Have you ever paid attention to all the stuff going on Instagram and Faceplant and every other little video clip and social media thing? What is it? How do I be like everybody else? How do I look like everybody else? How do I act like everybody else? How do I use all the cool terms so I'm talking like everybody else? It's always trying to make ourselves look like somebody else. And guess what? Be something you're not. Because see, that's what the world's really good at. The world says, you are not good enough the way you are. You need to be like us, and then you'll be accepted. God says, I like you the way you are. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't need work, but I'll help you with it. But I don't want you to be anybody else than who you are. I made you the way you are. You are somebody that I love, God says. And because of that, I want to work with you, and I want to use the talents and the capabilities I put in you from before you were born. That's what God wants to do. The world says, no, we just want to make you all this way. I don't know about you, but I've been involved in that in my life. I can remember back in 1986, I was working nights, doing cleaning. And by that time, with the people I was hanging out with, I was doing Copenhagen. And so there's a whole mess of us there chewing Copenhagen, and we're doing the floors and doing all the other stuff, and this young person decided he wanted to try it. So we gave it to him. Made him throw up, made him sick, and what did we do? We all thought that was really cool. We laughed at it. We enjoyed it. Do you think God was laughing? Do you think God was enjoying that experience? Do you think God wanted one human being to treat another human being that way? No. But from the world's perspective, hey, it's all us together. See, we did something like this to you before, so you know we're just going to keep doing that same thing. Why? Because this person was a young person. They just wanted to fit in. They wanted to be like everybody else. What does the world do? It just steps on you when you try to do that. You're not really one of us. Or if you are really one of them, they'll just use you and chew you up and spit you out later. That's not God. God's with it for the long haul. In fact, God's with it so far the long haul, he gives you some promises, and the Bible says, you know what, once you get saved, I'm going to keep working on you with the Holy Spirit until the trumpet blows and you get a new body. And that's a pretty amazing thing, because let's just face it. I've done enough things in my life. I know if I was God, I'd be like, I'm done with you. I'm so tired of dealing with a knucklehead like you. I mean, could you just, like, open your eyes every now and then and pay attention to what you're doing? You know, could you maybe learn something on the first, you know, even the fourth or fifth time would be good. I mean, could you show some progress here on whatever this is, right? Because I'm not going to tell you all the stuff that I do wrong. And by the way, I don't want to know all the stuff you do wrong either. That's for the Holy Spirit to work on. Now, the Bible does say, if I sin against you, I'm supposed to confess that to you. It's the sins I'm supposed to confess to you, not my faults. And by the way, anybody that knows me, you probably know a lot of my faults already anyway, so it's not a surprise. But nonetheless, when we look at these things, remember the fact that who's our king supposed to be? Is our king a man? Is our king the president? Is our king the sports team? Is our king somebody that we watch on social media and we pay attention to every single post? You know, we are subscribed and we get all the alerts and, oh, wait, so-and-so posted something. I'll be with you in a couple minutes. Who's your king? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ or is it the world? Because everything that you do in your life shows one king or the other.
The king that's in your heart is the Lord Jesus Christ, or it's the flesh and the world. Only one of those deserves to be king. Only one of those was born king. And at the end of time, only one of those will be king. And it's up to you to make that choice. So when we come back the next time, we're going to be talking about trees. So if you really like trees, we've hit some verses in the Bible just for you. We are going to talk about a couple different kinds of trees, well, several kinds of trees even. So if you want to, you can read ahead. And if Daniel's watching this somewhere or listening to this somewhere, that's your homework, Daniel. You're not here, but I'm thinking of you, brother. You and your wife can sit down and read Judges chapter 9 and then start studying some of these trees so you have all the right answers before we even get here next Sunday. So let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for each person that came here today. We pray that you bless them and keep them and strengthen them. Help them, Lord, with their own struggles and difficulties, Lord. We all have things that we're going through. Some of them are physical, like Mrs. Evans, Lord, and we just pray for her healing. Some of us, Lord, have issues that are private, Lord, and we're not going to share them with anybody, Lord, but you know what they are. You can minister to them. You can help us, Lord, and we ask that you administer those today. And we pray that every person that walks through those doors today, Lord, knows they've come to the house of the Lord. And Lord, that you've given them something, Lord, a challenge, a rebuke, an encouragement, Lord, whatever it is that they need, Lord, that you've ministered to their needs. And we pray that you'd bless them for coming. Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.